Turn to Psalm 32, as I've already said here. I should probably do that myself. This scripture come to me this week, and I figured since we were in between sort of topics, I guess, or series, or whatever you want to call those, I would just maybe just take this Sunday and look at this passage here in Psalm 32. And what brought me here was verse number 7, but as we get to that, we'll just try to look at the complete text here, or at least part of it. And just understand what the psalmist David here was writing of as he wrote here these great words, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place." Just think about the fact that we've got a place to run in times of trouble, times of hardship, in times of need, not just our need, but for needs for others in our lives. There's a place we can go. There is a hiding place. And so David here is speaking about a hiding place, and so often when we think about a hiding place, we think we're running because of fear or because we're trying to get away from some trouble. And in a sense, that may be possible and maybe necessary at times when we are afraid, because as the scripture tells us, in which times I am afraid, amen, that we trust in the Lord, that we look unto the Lord. So, you know, we obviously don't want fear to reign in our lives, but there are times when uncertainties come our way. And there are times when things get to the point where it seems like there's no hope, there's nowhere to go. But the scripture has taught us and shown us in many instances, and even in our lives, we have our own testimonies of times when God has comforted us in those times and give us strength. As a song we were singing here in the worship service, at which times I am weak, he is strong. I mean, the Apostle Paul makes that very clear in his teaching that when we're weak, we're strong in the Lord. Now that what that tells us this morning is that when we've exhausted our efforts and we've exhausted all that we are able to do, that we can turn to the Lord. Now, we don't want to paint God as some last ditch effort, you know, that we've tried everything else, we've exhausted all other things, and then we just try the Lord at the end and just say, "Okay, God, I've done everything I can do. We just turn it over to you." And so we don't want to paint that picture this morning. But we do want to paint a picture that, God, no matter what comes our way, Father, we lean upon you. We do what we can do. We work. We try to give instruction when we can, you know, with people in our lives, with family members or whatever that may be going through hardships in their lives. But in the end, we know without a doubt that our true security is found only in him. That, as David also wrote in another place, the Lord, he is my shepherd. Amen, that God is our shepherd. And so before we moved on to another topic, I just wanted to take this Sunday, I won't hold you too long, and just look at these few verses here about that hiding place. And I heard a song. I was out working in the yard the other weekend, and I had my radio going, as I often do. I'm sure the neighbors probably get wondering what's going on over there. But I had a really good subwoofer, and that thing quit working on me. But that thing would just vibrate the garage. I'm a bass player, so I love bass. And so I loved that subwoofer. I'd get it up when the glass in the windows was vibrating. I had it about right until Shell would open the door and say, "I can't hear anything in here. Turn that down." And so, but when I had it going, I had my stereo going, and this song come on about my hiding place. You're my hiding place. And I was out there working in the yard, and I just had to drop my tools, and I just began to lift my hands, and it just comes so real. God, you are my hiding place. Lord, it's you that I hide. It's you that I turn to in times of trouble. It's he that we have turned to for our rescue. Amen? Rescuing us from our sin, rescuing us from death, and bringing us unto life. It's he that we turn to, and it's he alone. There is no other place. I mean, there's no other place to turn. And so I went to the scripture, and I'd actually forgotten the song. It just kind of went from me, and I was trying to remember it. And as the song, week went on, and I was like, I asked Jill, I was like, "You remember that song?" And it was an old song, and I was like, "I can't remember it." And so it come back to me again as I was reading the scripture, and I was reading here in Psalm 32, and it says, "Thou art my hiding place." So I said, "Lord, you're trying to tell me something. That you are my hiding place." And so if you're trying to tell me, and I'm a preacher, and on Sunday morning, I'm going to tell everybody on Sunday morning, God is your hiding place. Amen. So I might not be the only one who need to hear that this week. So you might need to hear it too. And that's just part of being a preacher. A lot of times you hear what God told me this week. Amen. So I want to tell you and remind you this morning that God is our hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. And it's you I run to. So let's read it in the context this morning here in Psalm 32. And I'll just start with verse number one there. It says this: blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David says this: when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all that day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with the songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Amen. That's the context this morning that we're reading when we talk about this hiding place that we have in God. When we read about the Psalms are such a rich place to go that we can go. Here in Psalm 32, it talks about a Psalm of David, a masculine, it's called here, or an insight, words of wisdom that we can go to. The Puritans, we would refer to the Psalms as the soul's medicine chest. Amen. How many times have you opened up the Psalms and began to read when you were discouraged and there was a lamentation there that just touched your heart in some way? Or how many times have you gone and you just need an encouragement or an uplift and there was songs of praise unto the Lord? And you, maybe there were some questions that you had in your life and you could turn to the Psalms again and there would be some questions that even David would ask and other Psalms writers, and many would be in these Psalms. And it's in those times that the questions would often turn to words of praise, wouldn't they? I mean, that David would begin with questions and maybe seem like he was in darkness, but by the end there was the light of God shining upon it and he would begin to lift up his voice in songs of praise. And maybe there were times that you were in times of fear. Fear hadn't come into your life and you just needed some encouragement. I mean, you need God to put in some encouragement into our life, and that has happened on so many occasions. Well, here in Psalm 32, it's believed that the context was given in a time of David's life, and it seems clear from the text that he had been caught in iniquity, that sin had entered into his life, that there had been a great transgression that had separated him from his fellowship from the Lord. And of course, what comes to mind immediately is that great sin that David did there in his life with Bathsheba as he committed the adultery with her and then had her husband put to death. Yeah, I'm talking about King David. I'm talking about the psalmist. I'm talking about that little one that was anointed king. He had fallen into a great transgression. And this great transgression, as it seems here, he had tried to cover it up for some time. He tried to cover it up by taking the life of her husband. He tried to cover it up first by bringing her husband home from war. And when that wouldn't work out, he carried on a little farther until finally he was put on the front line and was killed there in battle. And when word come back to David that this man was killed, he said, so goes war. That's just the way it goes sometimes. When there's battles, people die in war. And so there was this great cover-up that went on in David's life. And they say it could have been for a period of 9 months or even more. And so he had covered this up. That's why in verse number 3 we see here that he says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Now, before we go on any further from there, just look, it seems like this is kind of bracketed in to verses 1 and 2. And then when we get to the end of his songs of praise and rejoicing in the Lord and in his righteousness. But in between these brackets, first we started with verse 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered up. So more than likely, this psalm was written after the fact. This was probably written in the time of praise. This was written in the time when he had felt that hiding place that he had in God. It says, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now, we can't really read those two verses there this morning and not go back to the New Testament context, just so we can fully understand what the psalmist is writing about, because the Apostle Paul deals with this over in Romans. And if you want to turn there with me, of course, here in Romans chapter number 4, as we read those verses, I'm sure it came to mind, if you're familiar with your Bible, that those you've heard them many times. Blessed is the man in whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity or sin. And so it's found over here in Romans 4. And, of course, here in Romans 4, he's talking about Abraham being justified through faith, and that it was not by works of the law, but it was through the faith of Jesus Christ, or in the faith of the promises of God. Amen. And, of course, we know the Bible teaches us, especially over in Hebrews, that Abraham looked for a city with foundation, didn't he? Whose builder and maker was God. So he looked beyond the natural and was looking for something eternal. Made without hands, the Bible says. But here in Romans chapter number 4, as we were talking about Abraham and his righteousness, or being justified through faith, he says here, now to him, verse 4, that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Amen. Faith in what? Not faith in his own ability, not faith in his strength to straighten out himself or get his own life straightened out, but faith in he that is able to justify. On him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then he goes from there. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So that's our message this morning. That's what we get from Psalms. That's what the Apostle Paul got as he was writing here in Romans through the Spirit of God. That he said, you remember over there in Psalm chapter number 32, verses number 1 and 2, what Paul says here, that what God was referencing there is the one that would be justified by faith. Amen. Faith in what? Faith in the one. Amen. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we know that David was a prophet, don't we? The Bible tells us that David was a prophet. And many of the Psalms that we read were words of prophecy. When he would talk about different things about the suffering Messiah and all that Christ was going to go through. Even the scripture where Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he talks about the one that would not see corruption. And of course, David wasn't speaking of himself, because Peter says he's in the grave. But he spoke about one that would be rose again, that would rise again from the grave. Speaking of Jesus Christ. So yeah, David was a prophet. He saw many things, maybe through a glass darkly. Maybe he didn't see it real clearly, but yet he saw it. And maybe long, just as the Bible talks about those prophets that spoke in times of old, and they longed to know what time and day that they spoke of. So even though they may have seen something, they were looking through a veil. They were looking through a glass darkly, but yet now face to face. Why? Because the face of God hath appeared. And why? Because Jesus has come. And the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that not unto them, but unto us were the prophets speaking. So yeah, David's words were prophetic in a sense. But also when David spoke about the forgiveness that he would have experienced after this great transgression, and when he talked about how that his bones hurt, this whole thing was impacting everything about his life. It was in fact impacting him physically when he was trying to hold back and cover up and hide this great sin. But when the confession came, there was a release. There was joy. Now, we ask ourselves, how is that possible before Jesus Christ? I mean, but the Levitical law had made a way where, as I guess as Leviticus 16, that Moses had been given instruction, and all these types and shadows that were given about the land, the goats that were on the Day of Atonement, they were instructed to take these two goats, and they would take the one goat, and they would shed the blood of that goat, and they would offer that blood upon the mercy seat that was symbolic of the very presence, the Shekinah glory of God. And that blood would be sprinkled upon that mercy seat. And upon the second goat, they wouldn't put that goat to death. But the high priest would take his hands and place it upon that goat. And he would transfer the sins of the people upon that goat. And that goat was allowed to live. And it was released out into the wilderness and driven far from them, from the presence of man, never to be seen again. Amen. And all that was symbolic of what? On the fact that the one that would take our sin. Now see, that goat didn't have the power to take up his life again. So that goat that died stayed dead. And so they took two goats to represent Jesus. Because we know that Jesus says, I have the power to lay down my life. But I also have the power to take it up again. So we didn't need two. We just needed Jesus. Amen. And so even though David in his transgression may not have said, okay, I'm falling on the blood of Jesus. I'm crying out the blood. I'm pleading the blood, Father. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my iniquities. Amen. Because of the works of Jesus Christ. He couldn't see that yet. Maybe he was just looking through a veil there and couldn't see it clearly. But he could remember what Moses said there in the Levitical law as he placed those hands upon and he transferred the sins of the people upon that goat and then drove it out into the wilderness. And maybe it was this that David had in mind. But and even in that, we find a release of him. Let's read a little farther here in Romans, and then we're going to go back there in Psalm 32. It says, even as David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So David's talking about faith, wasn't he? When was he talking about it? Over here, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had been, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So just to make it very clear this morning, Paul writing in the book of to the Romans says, now we're not just talking about David, we're also talking about Abraham. Because Abraham received the sign. And we think when we talk about circumcision, when it comes to the scripture, it's really talking about the whole of the law. And even in the New Testament times, when circumcision was brought up or uncircumcision, it wasn't just that act, but it really referenced, it became kind of symbolic of all of the keeping of the law and trying to attain our righteousness through the works of the flesh. And so back here in Psalm 32, we find over there in Romans where he says those things, God's forgiveness of David's deliberate sin. David had made plans. David had made a scheme. He says, I'm going to do this. As he saw Bathsheba out on that roof, he says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to bring her. And it was a deliberate sin, but yet we find here that Paul links the forgiveness of that sin to even the righteousness that Abraham had over in Genesis 15 and 6, where it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. But let's think about what David was going through as he's bracketed this verse 1 and 2 out toward the end of the time of verse 11 when he's rejoicing. He says this, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Amen. Anybody in here ever had the heavy hand of God upon you? Amen. You have. If you've ever come to God in repentance. Amen. You have, if you've ever asked God to forgive you of your transgressions. Amen. Why? Because you become aware of your sin. You become aware of the fact that you're far from God. Amen. So David said here, when I kept my mouth shut. He said, God's hand was heavy upon me. God's hand was heavy upon me. Now remember, he said, blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth righteousness. Imputeth, counted as righteous. It means to be numbered with. So through faith in Jesus Christ, you and I this morning, even though we may have been dead in our trespasses and sins, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, can be imputed with the righteous. Or numbered. What's that mean? It means if God's up there numbering the righteous, he's looking out and finding the righteous, you and I can be in that number. Amen. How are we in that number? Not by doing better. Not by doing all you can do. But by saying, Lord Jesus, I depend on your righteousness. Father, forgive me. David said, when I didn't say anything, God's heavy hand was upon me. Amen? Confession is made with the mouth, isn't it? We go to God and we ask God to confess, we confess our sins to him. He says we are imputeth righteousness, or we're concluded or esteemed, we're numbered with the righteous. If you remember in Mark 15 and 28, it talks about Jesus as he was put on that cross between two thieves. He hung there upon that cross, and it says, and he was imputed with the transgressors. Doesn't say that exactly, but the same words used there. He was numbered with the transgressors. So I come up with this conclusion this morning as I was reading those two verses. Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors so that you and I this morning might be numbered with the righteous. Amen. Isn't that great to think about this morning? Amen. That Jesus was imputed as a transgressor. Was he a transgressor? Of course not. Amen. The Bible teaches us very clearly that he was without sin. Amen. That Jesus came and fulfilled that law without sin. Perfect. Amen. A spotless lamb. Yet numbered with the transgressor. Amen. Hung between two thieves. But thank God this morning it was so you and I might be numbered with the righteous. Amen. That we can, through Jesus Christ, be imputed as righteous. David said, when I kept my mouth shut, my conscience, it condemned me. How do he put it here? It says, my bones wax old through my roaring all the day long. So we've got an action and a consequence here. His first action was what? He kept silent. Now, if you know the story, if you're familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba, and most of us in here are, you remember that there came a day when that prophet came knocking, right? Nathan the prophet. So David had covered up all his sin. He hid everything. Thought he'd dotted all his I's and crossed all his T's. But in reading Psalm 32, I would have to say that long before Nathan come knocking on the door, God had been knocking. Amen. Long before Nathan ever came and pointed his finger at him and said, David, you're the man. Amen. Long before that, God was waking up David in the middle of the night. See, you can hide it from your assistant king, if there is such a thing. You can hide it from the board of directors, but you can't hide it from God. Amen. Amen. Why? Because God knows the end from the beginning. He knows our downsetting. He knows our uprising. He knows our heart. He knows what's inside of us. Amen. He knows our reins, the Bible says. He knows our thoughts afar off. Amen. We can't hide from God. There's no hiding place. You sing that song. You scare me to death. No hiding place down here. Amen. No hiding place. Cheryl and I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he was preaching along, and he stopped, and he broke into this song. He began to look out through the audience. He was pointing his finger. He said, where are you going to run, sinner? Where are you going to run? Where are you going to hide, sinner? Where are you going to hide? And boy, he was pointing that finger throughout that crowd, and I thought, boy, if I'd have been in that church that night, I'd have run to the altar myself. Amen. Why? Because he's pointing that finger and said, where are you going to hide? There's no hiding place from God, right? Right. Amen. There is no hiding place. But yet there is a hiding place. Amen. There's no hiding place, but there's a hiding place. What are you talking about, preacher? That sounds like a contradiction in terms. Amen. Why? David says, you're my hiding place. Now, I tried to cover my sin. I tried to hide it. I tried to make sure everything was covered where nobody could see exactly what went on. And I kept silent. I didn't tell anybody. I didn't even tell my closest friends. And but yet God came to a prophet one day and said, Nathan, I need you to go down to the king. Go to the king. The king? You want me to go to the king? Yeah, I need you to go to the king. I need you to tell him a story about a neighbor and about some lambs and about a visitor coming and the man going and taking from his neighbor when he had all this. And his neighbor had one little sheep. That's all he had. And this great man had all. But yet he goes and takes the lamb of the neighbor and kills it. Nathan asked David the question, says, what should be done to this man? Well, he should be killed and have to return, I forget the number, a whole lot more. David said, Nathan looked at him, pointed the finger, said, David, you're the man. You're the man. I've got to see just in, I think this morning, just in reading this psalm here, that although there was condemnation there, there had to be some kind of relief. Say, it's out. Because then he began to confess. Look what he says. He goes, when I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the days long. For day and night, the hand was heavy upon me. The heavy hand of God was actually going to work toward David's good, wasn't it? Amen. Aren't you thankful for God that doesn't leave us in our sin? Amen. I'm thankful this morning that God that convicts of sin. I'm thankful that God one day, so many years ago, convicted me of my sin. Amen. Why? Because he gave me life. Amen. Why? Because I found forgiveness in him. My hiding place. So the first thing he says, I kept silent. That was my first action, and the consequence of that was my bones waxed old. But look at verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. He said, when I kept quiet, my bones hurt. I had night sweats. I was into turmoil. He says, but when I acknowledged it, what did he find? He said, I found forgiveness. I found forgiveness. What a hiding place that we have in him. The writer of Hebrews said this, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. God's heavy hand was upon David. In Psalm 38 and 4, he says this, for mine iniquities are gone over mine head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. What do you mean by that? He says, I'm drowning in them. You think about something being over your head, you're in water too deep, aren't you? Man, anybody ever been in water too deep? That's not a good feeling, especially if you can't swim. David was surrounded by a sin, and he couldn't swim. Says that it was surrounding me. Mine iniquities are gone over my head. They are a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. It was a dreadful thing, but yet it was a wonderful thing. Why? Because God was going to had made a way of escape for David. God had made a way of forgiveness. Amen. They had been given instruction about the scapegoat and the transfer of their transgressions. Amen. He was learning that great lesson that we cannot stand. Who can stand before God? Remember there, was it in Samuel there when the Ark of the Covenant was taken out of the land? And, of course, you know, it was out of the land so long, out of Israel there, had not been in Jerusalem. And somehow it fell into the hands of the Philistines through a battle that was lost. And, of course, they soon learned that wasn't anything they wanted to keep in their land because their God kept falling on his face and plagues and all were in the land. And so they said, we're going to get this thing back to who it belongs to. And so they began to, offered some oxen and some different things to their gods and sent it on its way. And it ends up into the land of Beth-Shemesh. And the men of Beth-Shemesh, the Bible says that they looked into it and many of them were smitten because of it. And they asked the question, who is able to stand before this holy God? Amen. Isn't that a good question to ask this morning? Who is able to stand before this holy God? Well, apart from Jesus Christ, none of us. But through the blood of Jesus, you and I can stand. We think about, you know, a lot of times with the picture that the world may create of their God, of who God is, and told someone the other day, you know, we might read scripture and we might say, well, I don't like that. But that's God. We can't recreate him to fit our little mold of what we think God ought to be. Amen? Because God is a good God. We didn't make him. It is he that made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Amen? He's not ours. We don't create him. We don't make him. God made us in his image. I heard someone say, I got the opportunity this past week to go to Liberty, and I heard Ravi Zacharias preaching there, and he made the statement, you know, God made man in his image. Man has returned the favor and made God in his image. Amen, but we can't do that. Amen, God is not one that we've created, but he is the true God. Look at Psalm 7 there. When you talk about the God of the Bible, it says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rendering it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is my enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah. Look what the psalmist writes here. He says, Lord, if I've done iniquity, bring me down. You ever thank God when he brought you down? Amen. You ever thank God that you were chastened of the Lord? It's hard, isn't it? I mean, there have been times in your life as a believer when God chastened you. We really ought to rejoice in that time, shouldn't we? The Bible teaches us what? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And if we're the child of God, there may be times in our life when God does chasten us. But yet, we rejoice in that and say, God, thank you, Lord, that you corrected me. Thank you, Lord God, that you showed me the light. We may be confused about a matter or maybe something we just don't know. Like we're searching God for an answer, and God can come to us and give us that answer. And we just pray, God, that we have an ear to hear, Lord, what you say to us. But yet David says, when I kept quiet, my bones hurt. But when I opened my mouth, I found forgiveness. I'm back in Psalm 32 again. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. And I wrote beside that verse over there in 38 and 4 when he talks about being covered with the water. But here he says, when I open my mouth, those flood waters just seem to recede. I was no longer covered. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Amen. Songs of deliverance. I think about the story there in the New Testament scripture when it talks about the prodigal son there in Luke chapter number 15. That was found himself, took all his belongings from his father and went, spent it all, wasted it, the Bible says, and riotous living, and found himself where? In a pigsty, right? And would have feigned or filled himself from the pig slop, from the pig food. And finally, he got to the point, he says, I'm going back to my father. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And so he goes back and returns to his father, and the Bible says, while he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, ran to him. And this, my son was dead, now he's alive. Amen. Placed a ring upon his finger. He admitted his transgressions. He asked for the forgiveness that was there. He confessed his sin, if you will. And he found the forgiveness that only Jesus can give. Amen. I can testify of that this morning, can't you? About that hiding place. When you think about, look what how this psalm wraps up here in Psalm 32. I want us to see how he says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest thou come near unto thee. Lest they come near unto thee. So don't, you guys want to help me preach this morning? Look at your neighbor and say, don't be a mule. Don't be like a horse and a mule. What's that mean? Probably don't be stubborn. Amen. David says, I'm going to instruct you. I'm giving you some instruction. He said, now here's the instruction. First off, he started, he says, blessed is the man who transgression is forgiven. Here's the instruction. I kept my mouth shut and my bones hurt. I opened my mouth. I confessed my sin. I found forgiveness. It says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So what started here this morning as bones hurting and can't sleep at night, how does it end? It ends with words of praise. It ends with joy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Why? Because he found forgiveness. He found a substitute. And we know this morning that scapegoat and all that was involved there with that transfer of iniquity and transgression all pointed to the one. Amen. All these, the Bible talks about those that died in faith, not having received the promise, yet have seen it afar off. It was all Jesus, wasn't it? Amen. When the Apostle Paul and others, Peter and the preachers there in the New Testament gospel, when they come preaching a message, I mean, they didn't come preaching something different than what Jesus had already showed them or was already written down in the law and the prophets. Amen. If you look over here in Acts chapter number 2, when they preached there on the day of Pentecost, Peter particularly preaching on the day of Pentecost, when they were pricked in their heart, the Bible says, Acts chapter number 2, it says, therefore all the house of Israel know assuredly, verse 36, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, and I'm reading this morning so you don't think this is just an Old Testament context. Talk about heaviness and hand of God and heavy hand of God being upon someone. That's just Old Testament stuff. We're in the New Testament now. And you guys already know how I feel about that. I mean, it's the same God, right? He hasn't changed. He's the same. We sang about it this morning. Amen. Who is, who was, and is to come. He says, I'm the same yesterday. I'm the same today. And I'm the same forever. Amen. He's God. And so when we find here on the day of Pentecost, when Peter, once again, like Nathan did with David, is pointing the finger there of those Jews that were there on the day, and they began to hear them speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And he began to preach that wonderful message there in Acts chapter number 2. And as he wraps it all up, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Or could we say that the heavy hand of God was upon them? And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, open your mouth. Speak. Don't be silent. Repent, he said. Repent. Confess. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What shall we do? The heavy hand of God is upon us. You might be asking that question this morning. What shall I do? God's heavy hand has been upon me. What shall I do? Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Isn't it great to know? That's the message. What shall we do? Repent. Open your mouth. See, they didn't come preaching another gospel. They didn't come preaching anything different than what Jesus already taught. Look over at Acts chapter number 17. Let's find out what Paul preached here. Acts 17, when he's preaching to those people there in Athens. I love this particular passage of scripture here in Acts, just dealing with all that he talks to directly with these pagan worshiping people that had created all these gods, and they had gods to this and gods to that and this god and that god and all these. And then just to make sure they had all their bases covered, they had an ascription to the unknown god. Just so, you know, we got everything covered. Paul says this, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, verse 22, and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now listen here. God that made the world and all things therein. There's a lot of solid doctrine right here just in these few passages. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. There's some answers there, isn't it? And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our beings, as certain also of your poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. Isn't that foolish to think about? The Godhead, when the Bible talks about the Godhead, it means those things that make God, God. And the Godhood could also be another way. It talks about the very nature and the very characteristics of God. He says, when you think about God, you shouldn't think about gold and silver and stone engraven by art and man's devices. And he says, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at, or he just kind of looked past it. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. If you say, why are you getting all this repentance stuff this morning? Well, this is where it took me. When I was reading about that hiding place. And I thought of the thing about the hiding place. And they say, so it's not just, you know, this place we run in times of trouble, but it's a place where we live. In God. Amen. Every day of our life. We're in Christ Jesus. That's our hiding place. And when David tried to cover up his sin on his own, he found nakedness. And you and I this morning don't do well naked. We learned that back in the garden. We need a covering. Amen. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they realized they were naked. And being naked in the Bible is never a good thing. And we have to have a covering. Now, God killed the beast and made a physical covering for Adam and Eve. But even that was symbolic of our true covering that's only found in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says here. He says, there was a time God, he winked at your ignorance, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Speaking of Jesus. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Where are you going to run, sinner? There's no hiding place. No hiding place down here. Amen. But I'm glad this morning to know there is a covering. And that you and I have a hiding place in Jesus. Let's look at one more place here. Look over in Acts chapter 24. And Paul is speaking to Felix. And just so you can see that this message is still the same today. Acts 24, beginning with verse 24. It's easy. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I mean, when Felix heard Paul preaching on righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come, the Bible says he trembled. Amen? He trembled. He was afraid. Trembled out of fear. But then he said, "Go away. I don't want to hear it. Maybe another time. We'll hear it another day." I don't know with Felix if that day ever came. But it is interesting for us to know, or even a good warning to know, that the trembling itself wasn't enough, was it? Amen? I know a lot of people I work with every day, and we talk about the Bible and we talk about the Lord, and yeah, they show a certain level of fear about it. But they've got to open their mouth, don't they? They've got to say, "Father, I come to you. Lord, cover me." Amen. "Father, cover me." Now, what you're going to find is this, what David found. And there's a time of rejoicing. Man, when we really know without a doubt that our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, you're going to get up different than what you got down. Man, there's going to be a rejoicing. Amen. Why? Because of what God has done for you, the work that he has done, and that release that he has done. Amen. The sacrifice that has been given on our behalf this morning. Amen. There is a hiding place. And so as I think about that this morning, I think about, you know, the hiding place that we have. It is a great reason to rejoice, isn't it? It is great to just lift our hands and say, "God, thank you, Lord, that there is a hiding place in Jesus. God, that I don't have to cover my sin. You're my covering. I mean, you're my clothing. We're clothed, the Bible says, in his righteousness. Amen. And because of that, Lord, I want to live my life for you." And a lot of people will take that and they'll abuse it and say, "Well, that just means I can go and the Lord's not counting it in my account. He's not imputing my sin. Now I want to live for him." Amen. I want to go from, I guess it was Peter that talked about those that they were living a certain way and living in a certain ungodliness over in 1 Peter. We'll go there just to closing this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable adulteries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot." Amen. True forgiveness says, "God, I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live to the will of God, not in lasciviousness. I don't want to live that way. I don't want to live in the lust of the flesh, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable adulteries. God, I want to live to the will of God." But to the will of, verse 2, "but to the will of God." Amen. How many this morning want to live to the will of God today? I know you do. Amen. "God, I want to live to your will. Father, I want my life to please you. God, I want my words to please you. I want my thoughts to please you. God, I want my actions. Father, why? Because there's a hiding place, and I'm in you." Amen. I mean, I'm in you. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the hiding place that we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, we're so thankful, God, that we too, when we kept silent, our bones ached, God, that we had were in such turmoil. The heavy hand of God was upon us. Father, but when we turned to you and we said, "Father, forgive us of our sin. God, forgive us of our trespasses. Forgive us of our iniquities." Lord, it's in you that we found that hiding place. God, it's in you that we find the release, God. We found the life And God, that's why when we hear those words and we read the scripture about the forgiveness and the life that we have, God, the tears just begin to flow because we are so thankful, God, that it's not because of something that we have done, but it's only by your grace, Lord, only by your mercy, Father, only by your forgiveness. And we are so thankful for it today. God, let this word be in our heart, God. Let it be like a fire, Lord, that we cannot contain. Because there's so many out there that we know that need to know of this forgiveness. They need to know of this place. They need to know that there is forgiveness from the guilt. There's forgiveness from the condemnation. There's a release from all that. But it's only in you. It's in you that we find it, Lord. We thank you for it. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Amen. And let's just, if this altar's open, if you want to come pray, please come pray. Amen. And let's just let the Lord speak to our heart today.